Amen. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew again this evening. The book of Matthew. We're at the end of chapter 19. And we're going to pick up there. Matthew chapter 19. As soon as I find myself here, there we go. And we pick up in verse number 27, and we're going to read into chapter 20, verse number 16. Just remind you here that the chapter and verse divisions were added much later into the scriptures. So sometimes you kind of got to just put your finger over them and blank them out and say, okay, how does this flow? And what is it being taught here? Because in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 19, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Interesting passage. Let's ask the Lord to guide us. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit's guidance and filling upon me to speak from your word tonight. And I pray that you would help us with this truth that's before us, that's very, very important for us. We live in a world that does not think like you, and Lord, I have to adjust my thinking to think in the way that you think, in the way that you reward. And we ask for that tonight in Jesus' name, and amen. I'll call this tonight the divine view of reward. So how does God look at reward? Now, we each have an idea or view of how reward or recognition should be attributed to people, right? When I married my wife, I had never seen what I saw in my in-laws. They were, in all honesty, the fairest people to their children that I had ever seen in my life. There was no way. I mean, I don't know how they kept it straight. They have six children, and it didn't matter what it was. If they did something work for one, they did it for all. And they had this justice and fairness like I had never seen before. And in our world, in the way that we think, that can be, highly regarded and think, okay, there's a fairness that's there. But when we look at God's view of things, he has a different way of reckoning that, like we see in this parable, in this story here, that some thought that wasn't quite fair. But let me start with this question. Do we work to obtain everlasting life? Absolutely not. We know that. Do we work for God and for that which is, or why do we work for God and for that which is spiritually profitable? Why do we do it? Because we know we shall receive a reward, because that is what I've been taught to do, because it's expected of me. You know, a lot of people will have those type of answers. In Galatians 5, verse 25, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That walk is our living. So if I am living in the Spirit, I have the Spirit of God in me, says I should walk or behave accordingly. In Romans 8, 5, and 6, he says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Makes good sense, right? But he says, they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He's talking about Holy Spirit now in our lives. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we know that we're living a different life than this world. We have a spiritual life and we're living inside of that life. You might say, well, I'm going to go to work tomorrow. I'm going to do some things that don't classify as spiritual. They do if you're a Christian, right? Ian is going to go fix somebody's plumbing for the Lord. Linda's going to go work in that deli at the grocery store for the Lord, right? Bill is going to go trim some trees. Those are the Lord's trees. Going to do it for the Lord. Levi's been at our house building a deck. And I look at it and go, praise the Lord. So everything we look at, Nathan is going to milk some cows for the glory of God. Now, those cows got a little ornery the other day, okay? And he goes, I don't know if those are the Lord's cows. That one might be hamburger keeps that up, you know? But when we look at things and we realize that a spiritual person and what they do, it then becomes spiritual, right? You're going to process rabbits for the glory of God. Now, you probably don't often look at it that way, you know, it's like, oh, it's kind of gory sometimes or messy for a little bit. But we have to remember that whatever it is we're doing this for the Lord. I'm walking in the Spirit while I'm doing this. Now, that'll change because sometimes you might say, can I do, you know, somebody will come along and say, you know, can a Christian do? And they'll put in a category of some behavior or something that a person wants to do. Can they do this as a Christian? And one old-time preacher says, because you asked the question, it probably answers itself, you know. And you probably already figured it out that that's not for you if you've got a big question mark there. But he's telling us that if we walk in this, if we live in the Spirit, we're going to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to do the things that we do for the Lord. And so now Peter comes along here in verse number 27. And what we find here, first of all, is an honest question. I mentioned this young man this morning who, when Jesus spoke to him, he just went away. He didn't ask Jesus any more questions. He just went away, had great possessions. I said, you know, he was in despair. He was disillusioned. He, you know, wasn't willing to go that way. But because we find Peter now, he's bold and we would say a bit impetuous, and he seizes the opportunity in verse 27. Said, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? So Peter recognizes that this group of disciples, though not wealthy, had fulfilled part of Jesus' instructions to the young man. Look back at verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now they had come and followed him. Remember Peter, he'd been taken from his occupation of fishing. And he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. They had left their nets. They had left their ships. So in one sense, you could say, you know, they had left some things behind. There was some sacrifice on their part. And we don't know to exactly what extent. But Peter had a very good question here. You know, you just said, you know, leaving and following you is what you require. So Peter says, you know, what shall we have therefore? What about us? What's going to happen here? You talk to this guy, he went away in despair, and they're left standing there, and Peter's thinking, okay, Lord, what do you have for us? And Peter was just as curious as we are today. Amen. There are lots of people saying, what am I going to have when I get to heaven? I'll narrow it down to just one thing. You will have everlasting life. And if you're not satisfied with that, then it's time to check the spirit. I am happy I get to go in. What was that song? Diana sung it a few times. I can go in. Oh man, it just makes you happy. I can go in. I've been washed in the blood. It's an everlasting sacrifice. And it's just so amazing. And so when we start with that premise, at least this is what Christ is going to show us. So he had an honest question, but in verses 28 through the end of the chapter, verse 30 there, it's an unexpected answer. Because he tells them in verse 28, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't think Peter was expecting that answer. So what's he saying? That the reward involves responsibility. You're going to have something, and he says, what am I going to give you? Just free time? No, he said, I'm going to give you responsibility. A lot of people are going to say, when I get to heaven, I don't want responsibility. There's a lot of people, you know, they get this idea, not Christians, but they get this idea, when people die and go to heaven, they sit on a cloud and have a halo and play a harp. But when we look at what God has for us in eternity, I don't know where the idea came from, probably a cartoon or something, okay? But bad ideas. But we know that in heaven, as he shows them here, he says, in his millennial kingdom, he uses the term here, in the regeneration. So when he sets up his kingdom and Jesus sits on the throne of David, he says, each of you 12 here will be judging over the 12 tribes of Israel. Did anybody see this coming? We've read it before, so we understand this a little bit. But I don't think they saw this. Wow. Now, we do not know, we do know who they will be judging, he says, over the 12 tribes of Israel. But we don't exactly know what they will be judging them for. Judging can take on a few different meanings. You know, it can mean to sit actually in judgment, like a judge in a courtroom. Judging can also take on the aspect of ruling. You know, we have the book of Judges, and they were rulers over the people. But whatever, he does not go on to describe exactly what they would be judging the 12 tribes of Israel for. But if I can just kind of use the words of Christ later on, when Christ comes in his millennial kingdom, he's going to rule with a rod of what? Iron. Now, you have to really understand what that means. It wasn't until just a short while ago it really clicked in with me. What does it mean to rule with a rod of iron? Does that mean that he's mean? No. It just means that what he says is what goes. So, in the millennial kingdom, I am going 40 kilometers an hour over the speed limit, and I get pulled over. They will not say, we are going 40 over, but we're going to give you a ticket for 20 over. They will say, you're going 40 kilometers an hour over the speed limit, and you will get a ticket for 40 kilometers an hour over the speed limit. That is the rod of iron. Yeah, there might be other things to go with it, okay? I'm just using it by way of illustration. Whatever the law demands is what they will do, right? What happens in our so-called justice system of today? Not to be overly critical, but a person goes to court. The judge says, you're accused of this. They plead guilty. Well, since you pled guilty, it's supposed to be 5 years, but we'll give you 2 years and parole. They make up something else. There's some strange things that happen in our justice system of today, but when Christ rules, it would be a rod of iron. Whatever the law says is what will be the penalty. Now, when we get to the maximum penalty, I'll use the speeding law. And if we've gone 25 kilometers over the speed limit. And they say, listen, we'll drop it back to 18 because that lowers the fine by $150. We go, thank you very much. But did I get what I deserve? No. If I was going 25 over, I should get the fine for 25 over. Yes. I know there isn't. But it's the only way, one of the ways that we can think about this, because we relate to speeding laws very, very quickly. And we've all, well, I wouldn't say we've all, but most of us have experienced this, okay? No, but none of us have ever been charged with murder, so we can't really relate to that. But what's the penalty under God's law for murder? Forfeit your life, correct? So underneath that rod of iron, if someone kills somebody else, murders somebody else, this is a premeditated murder, they're going to give their life. You know, not, well, it's 25 years, you know, that's what life is. And then when they actually go to prison, they only serve 15 or 20. There won't be anything like that. So whatever the disciples are going to be doing as they are under Christ in that millennial kingdom, they'll be judging, and they'll be judging a righteous judgment. Wow. So the reward involves responsibility. We know here that the reward is not explained as to its content, but we do know that it is great and that it's part of inheriting everlasting life. Says there in verse 29, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. So he says, yes, there's these rewards that's accompanying here your everlasting life. He's putting these together. In, let's look over 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because he talks about rewards here. And we do know the Bible talks about five different crowns that believers can receive for rewards. We won't go through those this evening. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 8, he says it this way. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So who's keeping track of our labor? God is. I'm glad I don't have to do that, amen. Or I don't have to keep track of your labor. You know, you don't have to keep track of mine. What would that turn into if we had to keep track of one another's labor? What's that?
Union.
It'd be one big competition, wouldn't it? I did more than they did, so... it would be a mess. Look down to verse 13, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 3. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If a man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the rewards don't have anything to do with our salvation. We're already saved. We're already secure in Christ, but we come before what we would call in the Bible the Bema Seat of Christ. The rewards are put through the fire, and God does the rewarding according to that. He says here, some are going to suffer loss. Some are going to receive a great reward. Can't help but think of martyrs of the past, giving their lives for the cause of Christ. Some were put to death because they got baptized after they were saved, right? And the law of the land, controlled by a church at that time, said, if you do this, yeah, we're going to baptize you permanently. Some of them were drowned. You know, I believe there's going to be some really great rewards. I don't know if we'd be cheering in heaven, but I almost think so. Look what they've done. Look what, you know, the great rewards that they've been given because of their, and we'll see why here in just a minute. I'm going to narrow it down to really one word. And so we find here that the reward is not based on how long one serves, but on how one serves. And it's also based on God's sovereign will, right? Because I mentioned here martyrs of the past. God's sovereign will did not have me born at that time. So I can't be one of those martyrs, can I? God put me right here, born in this time. I don't expect to be a martyr. Now, we can talk about how laws are changing, okay? You will come visit me if I go to jail, okay? And we sometimes humorize it. But on the other hand, I fully don't expect that that's going to take place. But I look back at some others who were fed to the lions in the Colosseum, burned at the stake. John Huss, burned at the stake, right? Some others, they were promised safe passage, and when they got there, they arrested them, tried them, and killed them anyway. You know, they dealt with far more injustices than I think we will ever know. And great will be their reward. So it's not based on how long one serves. You read of some, they were only in their 30s when they were martyred. So it wasn't very long service for the Lord. But it's how one serves, and it's also got something to do with God's will as to what we go through. What does God have planned for us? But no doubt, he gave them a very unexpected answer that they were going to rule on these 12 thrones over the 12s of Israel. And then he gave them in chapter 20, in those first 60 verses, he gave them an illustrated answer. So he gave them this parable. He said, let me illustrate it to you like this. And the first thing we notice in verse number 1 of chapter 20 is that Jesus wants to move his disciples from thinking physically to thinking spiritually. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. They all probably knew what it was like to see someone who owned the vineyard. Excuse me, he's the householder. He would go out, he would hire laborers for the day. And as we see here, he would give them a penny a day. Now, it doesn't sound like much to us, but that was the normal day's wage. So he was giving them the fair day's wage, and he would hire them early in the morning. So he's using a physical illustration, but he's saying the kingdom of heaven. So he's moving them to the spiritual. We also find here that some laborers worked for an agreed upon amount, while others trusted their wages to the owner of the vineyard. Some knew what they were going to receive, and some others, as he said there, because of verse 2, they agreed with the laborers for a penny. And then in verse number 4, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. In verse number seven, they say unto him when they're asked why they were idle, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So they were trusting the owner of the vineyard, he was going to do justly. They didn't have any problem with that. And he's using this as an illustration to show them that not everyone goes into the vineyard all with the same knowledge. We would all say the just shall live by faith till it comes to getting paid. I want to know. I think there's a lot of people like that spiritually. I want to know, what am I going to get when I get to heaven? Again, I'll just say it, everlasting life. That's all I need. Whatever else God gives me on the other side is going to be a pretty big bonus. Amen? And I'll be floored. He gave me this. It'll be like, why? All I was looking for, what were you looking for when you came to Christ? Sins forgiven, everlasting life. Is there really anything more that we need in life? We're so blessed. We have so much. Amen. So, Jesus is moving them from the physical to the spiritual. Some laborers agreed upon an amount while others trusted their wages to the owner of the vineyard. The third thing is that rewards are based on more on motives than on length of service. Some did not know what their wages would be, thus it would be difficult to be motivated by the unknown, right? How much are you getting paid today? I don't know. What are you doing? I'm serving the owner of the vineyard. What's he want you to do? Doesn't really matter what he wants me to do. I'm just serving the owner. When we think about a vineyard, and I'm thinking this at harvest time, what takes place during the harvest? Let's go back to this time period. What's the first thing you got to do in a vineyard? You got to pick them. Okay. What do you do after you pick them back then? You squish them. And how did they squish them? We were in Nazareth in 2012 and they had a, I guess what you call a pioneer village. And they went back in time and they had this acreage here where they had this pioneer village and they walked you through how things would have happened during the time of Jesus. And they had a vat. And what our tour guide there said was, he said, I need four or five of the women to come over here. And he said, okay, come over here. And he said, I want you to stomp like this. He said, this is how they process the grapes. And now you got to sing. And of course, they were a little bit shocked by this. You know, you want me to come over here and stomp and then you want me to sing. And they didn't know what to sing. And it was like, okay. But he said, that's what they did. So what were they doing during this day? We could probably say they were harvesting the grapes. They were getting them there. They had to put them in the vat. And what are they doing? They're singing, stomping, making the juice, getting this going here. And so the rewards are based more on the motives than on the length of service. In our minds, a lot of times, a person, especially in a work setting, they work for a certain amount of time so that they can, a lot of times they'd say, well, they're working toward a pension. And one of the things that's really important in our workforces today is seniority. Am I right? How long has that person been there? That can be a great thing. But here, Jesus isn't emphasizing seniority. He's emphasizing service. So neither length nor difficulty of service determines the reward. When you look over to Matthew 25, verse 20, we have the story of the talents that they had received there. Matthew 25, 20. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. The Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also had received two talents, came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said the same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What was the key? Was the key the amount that they've been given? No. The key was faithful. Had they been faithful with what they'd been given? Had they done the job that God had called them to do? The Lord gave them each a different amount of talents, a different amount of money. So again, that's based on the sovereign will of our Heavenly Father as to what He gives to us to work with. But He's not saying, if you have five talents, if you've got all kinds of ability, then you're going to be better off. No, he says you take what you have and be faithful with it. And it wasn't their length here in chapter 20, the length that they had served for, or the difficulty of service that determines the reward, because they all at the end of the day got the same reward. The key is being faithful. That's what he wants to emphasize to them. And then we find another thing is that the laborers have no business telling the owner of the vineyard to increase their wages. Now, this goes contrary to our thinking in our society today when it comes to wages and work, right? But we're looking, he's drawing them now to the kingdom of heaven. He's drawing them to the spiritual and showing them that as they came, those hired at the 11th hour in chapter 20, verse 9, they received every man a penny. Verse 10, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. That would be like showing up in heaven, having everlasting life, seeing somebody else. Well, that thief on the cross, he got saved. He put his trust in Christ just like an hour before he died. Somebody would say, what's he doing here? He's doing there the same thing you're doing there. Amen? When I get to heaven, I can't wait to see that thief on the cross. I don't know why I just keep calling him the thief on the cross, for lack of a better term. But when I get there, I know what I'm going to call him. Brother. Right? It's good to see you. Now we've got all of eternity together. There are some that have gone before us that have paid a far greater price for their faith. I hope in heaven I get to hear their stories. Some we can read about today. Some books have been written about those who, some of them were burned at the stake, some were hanged, some were drowned, some were hunted, they had to run from their homes, some were taken to the Colosseums. There was a period there, you get a chance to read, it's a book called The Martyr of the Catacombs, underneath the city of Rome, where the old salt mines, and there were these catacombs, and a lot of times when people would come to know the Lord as their Savior, they would flee to those catacombs, and they actually buried many of those who died in the Colosseum. They entombed them underneath in those catacombs. And they would put their name, and they would slide their what was left of their bodies into little pockets, put a nameplate up there so they could remember their loved ones. When we get to heaven, we're going to get to fellowship with these ones. Some lived very short lives. They got saved, and they knew that when they got saved, it would just be a matter of time until they were hunted down and arrested, and they too would be sport in the Colosseum. They would die for their faith. So we have no ability, we have no business telling the owner of the vineyard to increase our wages. Amen? If he says, you get a penny, we say, thank you, Lord. He says, somebody else gets more, we say, praise the Lord. God knows. Our Father knows what is just. I think it's going to be a great day when we get to the day of reward. A lot of times people get a little bit fearful, like, you know, is all my stuff going to get burned up? You know, what have I done for the Lord? Well, just stop and think about it. I mentioned earlier, no matter what you're doing as a Christian, you're doing it for the Lord. And if you have that mentality, then you're going to be producing good works. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in your workplace. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in your home. You're going to have the fruit of the Spirit developing in your life. There's going to be good works coming through the fire. It's going to be a great day. A lot of people look at the rewards and preach it like, you know, you better serve God or else all your stuff's going to burn up. Yes, you need to serve the Lord. And if we don't, we will suffer loss. But I think I'm a whole lot better off approaching it from the positive and saying, isn't it great to serve the Lord? Isn't it great what God has done in our lives? I mentioned this morning about sharing your testimony, writing that out. Isn't it a great privilege when you get that opportunity to talk to somebody else about Christ? It truly is. I think I shared it before, but I met a young woman here in town and she told me she was pagan. I mean, I went away praying for that lady. She didn't want to talk about anything. She says, you know, you believe what you believe, and that's fine. And I thought, you believe what you believe, but that's not fine. But it makes you pray for people. A lot of times people are proud of their sin. Yeah. I mean, in this next month, this month of June, it's called Pride Month. Now, I've checked the Bible, and it said, pride goeth before destruction. I know where pride leads. I don't need any pride in my life. Amen? And I definitely don't need the degradation of this world. But people need the Lord. People need Him. And we need to be ready and willing to talk to people when their hearts are ready. Be able to be that witness that God wants us to be. So as a laborer in God's vineyard, I have no business telling my heavenly Father to increase my wages. Amen. Whatever He has for me in eternity, it's going to be awesome. And then the one who owns the vineyard will reward as he sees fit. And if you get down to verses 15 and 16, because he had told the one who had murmured, friend, I do thee no wrong. Verse 13, didn't you agree with me for a penny? And then he gets down to verse number 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You know, he said, are you going to be evil because I've been good? So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So the one who owns the vineyard will reward as he sees fit. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, he says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. I think also when we look at that time of reward, there's going to be lots of surprises. Every once in a while, you hear of scandalous things where somebody who is serving the Lord has done something wicked or against people, or someone in a pastoral ministry has disqualified themselves from ministry because of wicked and sinful behavior. And that's the little bit that we see in this life. But God will not overlook anything. It'll be all clear, all laid out. And I really believe that when we get to that day of reward, we're probably not going to be pastors, missionaries that are going to be at the front of the reward line. It's going to be the people who were faithful to God, faithful to their local church, faithful in the Word of God, faithful in prayer, faithful in witness, faithful in developing the fruit of the Spirit in their life. One preacher many years ago was asked about another preacher, and they had some differences. And somebody asked him, and he said, "So, when you get to heaven and the rewards are handed out, what do you think is going to happen to so-and-so?" He says, "Well," he said, "I don't know, because he's going to be so near the throne and I'm going to be so far away, so I won't be able to see him." He was leaving the rewards up to the Lord. He said, "I don't have to pass judgment on that person. I don't have to figure it out." So when we draw a conclusion, a couple of things. What is your motive for serving God? Because you have to? Or does, as he says, the love of Christ constraineth us? Do I serve him because I want to? Do I serve him because I love him? So I say, "Well, if I don't serve him, I'll disappoint him." Well, that may be a part of it, but I really serve him because I love him. I serve him because he's instructed me to do so, and I want to be obedient. Another thing is, how is our attitude toward other workers in the same vineyard? Now, we talked, you know, previously here, we talked about, offenses, forgiving 70 times 7. So there shouldn't be any jealousy. There shouldn't be any rivalries. We're working in the same vineyard for the same owner. There ought to be a unity, a harmony. A third thing, are you trusting the divine householder with your everlasting rewards? He's the divine householder. Trusting our Heavenly Father with whatever the rewards may be. I think it'll be an exciting day. But I have to trust him. And then number four, I believe that at this time that we're at, would you call this the late hour? Prophetically? That we're, as Peter said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, it hasn't always been perilous for us, but there are people living in much more perilous times, difficult circumstances. But in many ways, I would say we're living in the later hour. Christ will return. So are you glad that in this late hour that you have been called to work in his vineyard? Think about that. To think that if I get to work for Christ in those last hours leading up to the return of Christ, an amazing thought. I get to work for him until he comes. And one day trumpet's going to sound. He's going to usher us home. Could you imagine just going from working for Christ to being in the presence of Christ? What a privilege. What a privilege. I'll close with this story. A fellow by the name of Joseph Kratzel. Many years ago, you know how in buildings they would have an elevator and you had a guy that serviced it, you know, he was the operator, and he was an operator of an elevator in an apartment house in Chicago. And he recovered two checks that totaled $114,000. That was big money, still is, that had been lost by a tenant in the apartment house where he was working. And his reward was a 15-cent tip and an offer to put iodine on the cuts on his hands where that he had received while searching through 14 trash bags and garbage cans. The job took 3 hours, and Mr. Kratzel, he accepted the 15 cents. He declined the offer of first aid, administered his own treatment when he returned to the basement from the tenant's apartment. The checks were in envelopes that had been placed by error with a bundle of letters to be discarded. But this was not Mr. Kratzel's first experience at finding valuables. Years before, when he had been employed as a window cleaner, he was working in the Federal Reserve Bank, and he found a package on the floor. It contained $83,000 in cash. That adventure was a little more profitable. The president of the bank gave him $25. Let me say this. God is not so tight in giving out rewards. Psalm 19:11, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Proverbs 11:18, the wicked worketh the deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Revelation 22:12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. When Christ comes back, he's bringing his reward. We got a great day coming. Great day. Let's work till Jesus comes. Love him. Love one another. Let's continue on. Don't become weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, be faithful. Let's thank him. Father, we thank you for this parable that you gave. And I'm sure the disciples, were in a little bit of shock when they saw they were going to be rulers in the kingdom. But they had a lot to learn. And Lord, we just want to be faithful. We're not telling you what our rewards ought to be. We're just thankful that we have everlasting life. For anyone that needs to come to that point of everlasting life, I pray you'll bring them there tonight. Before they pillow their head, they would go to you in prayer for the forgiveness of their sins and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and their reward will be everlasting life. Oh, what a blessing. Oh, we thank you. All in Jesus' name. And amen.